Sound very quiet this morning. Good morning, saints. Today is such a wonderful day. I know that this week there are some of us who were teased with a little bit of snow. I confess to you this morning that I am one who loves snow. And so I know that while I was praying for snow, someone was praying for warmth. And I'm so glad that we serve a God that gives us a little bit of everything that we like. And so today we come. To hear from you. So, Lord, speak to us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. How many of us have cell phones? Show of hands really quick. How many of us have cell phones with us? Okay, so we have a couple of saints that travel with the cell phones. Now, we didn't always have portable phones that you can take everywhere. How many of us remember the time when if you had to make a phone call, you had to pull over and find a payphone? Or go home, right? Say, listen, I'm going to call you when I get home. Now, I remember several years ago, I'm dating myself now, but I remember when I got my first cell phone. It was one of those big brick cell phones. You know, the one that it's a flip phone, but the bottom part really has nothing on it. It's just a plastic. She knows what I'm talking about. And so you get this big phone, and I remember my first cell phone plan. It was one that gave you 400 minutes talk time during the day and unlimited talk at night from 9 to 6. How many of us remember those plans? And so when you had a plan like this, you had to really stretch your minutes during the day, right? If someone calls you, say, you know, can't talk to you right now, let me call you back at 9 o'clock. And 9 o'clock was the time where everyone spoke. In fact, I suggest to you that there were people who became very poetic at night. And where you know what I'm talking about. As soon as 9 o'clock hits, you would call your special someone. And you would grab your phone. And you would say things like this. Hey, baby. To me, you're like a diamond in a sea of pearls. Wow, some beautiful lines. But you needed one thing. In order to talk well at night, you needed a phone that would never drop a call. Right? Imagine after you finish waxing eloquently, speaking your heart, and then next thing you know, hello? 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 Ah, then you gotta call the person back, and then you gotta try to set the mood again and try to say it again. Having a reliable cell phone is a very important thing. And so there's a company in the early 2000s that seized on the opportunity of providing a service to people, a high-quality service. How many of us remember the commercial with the slogan, "Can you hear me now?" Tell me about the commercial. It's this young man, the actor's name, his first name is Paul, and what you would see on the screen is wherever he would go, he would have a phone with him, and he would be in all kinds of places. And he would walk a couple of paces, and he would say, "Can you hear me now?" "Good." And then he'd keep walking. And he would go again to another spot. This time it would be a construction site. And he would say, "Can you hear me now?" "Good." And he'd walk to another location. And at the peak of the commercials, they would come up with these funny skits. They would have people even in a bathroom where a woman would be in the bathroom using her phone. And she says, "Yes, I can hear you." And she passed the phone back to Paul. And Paul says, "Good." The thing about this commercial is that it was highlighting a feature of a company, Verizon Wireless, and I'm not advertising for them, but I'm just stating to you what happened. With Verizon Wireless, they were trying to separate themselves from the competition to point out that their service was the most reliable cell phone service that you can buy. Verizon in the year 2003, there we go, they spent around $300 to $400 million on this ad campaign. That's a lot of money. And when they spent on it, in the span of 1 year, they increased by 5 million customers nationwide. Now, that's an effective ad campaign. Imagine if a church were to have a crusade and 5 million people in America would join the church. I'm talking about effective communication. And so here we go. Verizon, their big slogan was separating themselves from the competition, not based on who has the cheapest service, but who has the most reliable service. Sermon title is, Can You Hear Me Now? I want you to open your Bible to Acts, and we're going to start with Acts chapter 2, verses 47. Acts chapter 2, verses 47. I'm focusing on Acts because the theme for this quarter is, we are one in community. That is right. I'm so glad I've got a couple of people talking back to me. We are one in community. And if you are online, feel free to type in. We've got our online host this morning, Amber. She'll interact with you. So we are one in community. And one of the things that I like about Acts chapter 2, verses 41, 47 actually, is that the church is growing. And why is the church growing? In Acts chapter 2, verses 41, it says here, and I'll read the ending part of the verse, and it says, and the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. Now, as we sit on that verse for a little bit, it says that God is adding daily, not weekly, not every Sabbath, not every quarter, but every day, God is adding as many people to the church that needs to be saved. If God is adding to the church daily, that 5 million number that Verizon were able to put together, the church would be standing room only. And so when you look at Acts chapter 2, and I believe that the events that happened in Acts are going to happen again in the last days. And in fact, scholars agree that Acts is a book that's prophetic in nature as well. So as God was adding then, he's going to be adding now. So we see the church, and the church is in a period where God is adding daily. Acts chapter 3 begins with John and Peter, two disciples who before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, they were not the most agreeable, but now God is going to use them in a mighty way. And I remember a sermon from one of my colleagues, from Pastor Chris, where he says, show me what you got. And it was about Peter and John as they were walking by the gate. Silver and gold have I not, but what I have. And so here now we have the Holy Spirit with Peter and John, and the church is beginning to experience amazing miracles. David, how awesome would it be if you came to a church and the question you're going to ask is, what is God going to do today? Last week, this and this happened. What's going to happen today? So this church has experienced a tremendous amount of growth. Now we're going to fast track to Acts chapter 4, verses 32. So you want to jump really quick. Church is growing rapidly. Verse 32, it says here, and I'll read it for you quickly. And now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did any say to any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and a great grace was upon them all. The Bible is describing a scene with the church where they were on one accord. Describing a church that was in harmony. A church that was a place that, while in the world, there were tensions and people fighting and arguing. And let me just, I'm just sharing with you how this text comes alive to me. Back then, maybe in the world, there were husband and wives that would argue, right? There were neighbors that would fight. But then there was this one community where everyone got along. And so the big draw to the church for the people that were outside was not just the preaching of the gospel, but here was a community that reflected the character of Christ. Imagine how different our churches would be if, as people walked into the church, they saw a radical difference in how we treat each other. And we became known as this place where people can come in and feel loved. That has been the whole drive for us as we are one in community. So they achieved it. They had all things in common. But one thing you'll notice as you read the book of Acts, and I'm just giving you a quick survey, whenever there's peace and harmony, guess who gets upset? The adversary. I suggest to you that if you are living your life and you don't have any problems, there is a problem. And so as the church was growing rapidly, the devil says, I got to do something to stop this growth. Because if I don't do something, the church is going to, I'm going to lose this game. So he decides to introduce a little problem. Acts chapter 5. As you look at this, Acts chapter 5, I'll just go through it really quick as I'm setting the stage for the pattern that we see in Acts chapter 5. You see these people, a couple, you have to read it on your own, who decide that, listen, this church is growing, everyone is sharing things, we want to be cool too. So what we're going to do is we're going to say that we shared all of this, but meanwhile, it cost us very little. And so in essence, they were playing a game against the Holy Spirit. No one would know. It was just between God and the Holy Spirit. And so as they began to plan their scheme, the Holy Spirit manifests himself in a mighty way and checkmates this. So Acts chapter 5, you see this, and there's checkmate. Now let's go to Acts chapter 5, verses 12 to 14, and then we're going to get right to the sermon. And it says here, Acts 5, verses 12 to 14, and through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And the believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. What do we see happening here in the early church? In the early century, the church is growing by leaps and bounds. The community knows that this church is not a force to reckon with. It says here that there were people who esteemed them highly. They had impact in the community. As the church took home apart, the question that I ask myself is, what impact do I have in my community? The question that I ask myself as a person is, what impact do I have in my neighborhood? When I walk through my neighborhood, do the people know that here is a man of God? When I go to work, do the people know that here is a person of God? Or when you walk through your space, are they left indifferent? Can God be heard in your community? That's a question we must all ask ourselves. So here, the early church, they're being heard in the community. They have impact in the community. And now we're going to dive right in to the main part of the sermon. Can you hear me now? What is happening? Acts chapter 6, verses 1. We're going to start right here. And it says here, in those days, when the number of disciples were multiplying. So I'll pause right here really quick. In Acts, as you read it, you see that in the first early chapters of Acts, the church is growing. The writer Luke keeps emphasizing that the church is multiplying, the church is growing. There is something happening in this church. And it says here in those days, when the number of disciples were multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. The church is growing rapidly. And as the church is growing rapidly, there are people joining from all walks of life. As you look at Acts chapter 2, Jews from all around the country, all over the place, some who were born in Jerusalem and some who were born outside of the kingdom. And you also had people who were receiving the message because the gospel is for everybody. Gospel is not just for the Jews. At that time, it's for everybody. So as people began to join the church, the devil says, I got to try one more thing to disrupt this harmony and peace that is happening in this church. Everyone's getting along. As soon as someone has a need, the need is being met. And so the adversary decides to play on the prejudices of the people joining the church. You see, outside in the world, when people would gather together, if you were not a native born, you would treat people a little bit differently. Do we see that here today? Oh, absolutely. If you weren't born here, we look at you differently. If you speak differently than me, I look at you different. If you wear clothes that are different than me, I look at you different. If you listen to music that's different than me, I look at you different. And so the adversary here, let me just read this quote. It comes from Acts of the Apostles chapter 9. It reads like this. Ellen White writes in Acts of the Apostles chapter 9, Satan knew that so long as the union continued to exist, he would be powerless to check the progress of the gospel truth. And he sought to take advantage of former habits of thoughts in the hopes that thereby he might be able to introduce to the church elements of disunity. This is what the writer says. She says that habits of thoughts. There's a word, there's a phrase that I like to use. I call it the underconverted Christian. The underconverted Christian is someone who on the outside looks like they're converted, but inside, don't step on their toe. Inside, don't, this is one of my favorite examples, don't cut them off in traffic. As a matter of fact, let me just be transparent. Sometimes I'm underconverted. I found out yesterday. Yesterday I was driving up Flower Avenue. As I'm driving, there was this congestion, this traffic. And as I'm trying to make my way around traffic, someone blocked the pastor on his way to make a hospital visit. I should have been singing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. But those were not the words that percolated that I had to strangle right here as they cut. I'm just speaking the truth. And you are no different than me. And so here, the devil was able to play on some thoughts that I have internally because I'm still in the progress of growing into the image of God. And so when we don't fully surrender ourselves to God, we leave room for him to wedge something to cause disunity. And so now as we look in the early church, what is actually happening? When I look at the commentaries and I look at the writings of my favorite writer, in the world, the Jews who were born in Jerusalem, those who were converting from outside the country, and plus you had Greeks and other people from other nationalities, they knew that in the world, when they gathered together, the Jews or the people of the church would take care of themselves and ignore them. But when you read Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 2, what is the description of the early church? It means every time, the Bible says clearly that every time they gathered, no one went without care. So now the devil slips this insinuation that isn't based on truth, and now the people begin to murmur. And so when they begin to murmur, they begin to complain about something that didn't actually happen, as per the commentaries, now there's trouble. And now we have to solve the trouble. Let's read another quote. This comes from Ellen White again, chapter 9. It says here in Acts of the Apostles, thus it came to pass that as the disciples were multiplied, the enemy succeeded in arousing the suspicion of some who had formerly been in the habit of looking with jealousy on their brethren in the faith and of finding fault with their spiritual leaders. And so there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. That caused the complaint was alleged to neglect the Greek widows in the daily distribution of assistance. Any inequality would have been contrary to the spirit of the gospel, yet Satan had succeeded in arousing suspicion. We are one in community. The gospel's message is about bringing unity. Anything that brings disunity in the community is not from God. And so we need to look at ourselves and say, am I allowing the adversary to wedge disunity? Am I allowing him to use me to cause disunity in the community? Now let's take a look at how the disciples solve it. Acts chapter 6, verses 2. Then the 12 summoned a multitude of the disciples and said, let's just pause right here. The 12 disciples, the same crew that before the ascension to heaven couldn't get along, now they had learned a lesson. And instead of coming up with the solution themselves, they called the whole community together. The Bible says they called them all together. It says the 12 summoned a multitude of the disciples and said, it is not. So basically, they hold a great convention. And they say, let's solve this problem together. Let's look at what they say. They say, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, verse 3, seek out among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. What is really happening? The apostles, the original 12, have been focused singularly on evangelism, singularly on spreading the gospel. But as the church grew, there arose a problem, because as you have more and more people, you're going to have challenges. Let me try to explain this to you in another way. We've all had this experience, all of us who are adults. When you're 10 years old, your parents can buy you clothes that last you all year, right? For those who have children, you buy clothes, they wear them all year, good. But once they hit about 10 or 12 years old, what happens to children? They begin to grow really fast. And so now as a parent, that strategy of buying clothes once a year, that was my experience, my parents could do that. They buy me a pair of sneakers, they say, this is the only pair of sneakers that you're going to get all year. And so for the first 3 months, you keep your sneakers clean, you brush it with a toothbrush, you're not getting another one. But as soon as I turned 12, I began to make a discovery. I began to grow really fast. So when my mom bought me a pair of sneakers, guess what? 3 months later, it's too small. Mom, I need a new pair of sneakers. They're too small. Now, if my mom decided to say, you know what? Last year, when I bought you sneakers, they lasted you all year. You're going to keep this pair on for the whole year. What would happen to my poor little feet? Come on, sympathy. Sympathize with me. Talk to me. What would happen to my poor little feet 6 months as I grew from... Yeah, go ahead, Patricia, tell me. Exactly. They get sore. And so as a parent, you face a challenge of a rapidly growing child. You got to come up with a different strategy, because no one wants a kid that's, my feet hurt. Mom, my feet, I can't go to school today. My feet hurt. No. So you've got to come up with new solutions. And it's the same thing in the church today. We cannot solve today's problems with yesterday's strategy. Did you catch what I just said? So the disciples, as they get together, they said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of the God and serve tables. What is really happening here? Serve tables, when you read it in your translation, you may come to the conclusion that the apostles were saying, you know what? We don't want to host potluck. We don't want to host potluck at church. That's not what the scripture is saying. Basically, what is happening is, as the church began to grow, the apostles at first, when it was smaller, they were able to preach the gospel, teach the gospel, and manage the affairs of the group. But as the church grew, they became to have a lot of people. And the serving of tables was actually a place where they would distribute money and take care of the affairs of the church. So in essence, if someone needed help, they had a team of people that would gather together and say, let's get together and meet the needs of those people. If someone needed food, they would say, what are the resources that we have? How much offering can we collect so we can buy food for these people? So in essence, the problem that arose, the solution that they were looking for is, listen, we need to continue focusing on spreading the gospel. We cannot tie ourselves down with the administrative details of this large growing group. And so what they decide to do is, verse 3, it says, therefore the brethren, seek out among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. What is really happening here? It says here, seek 7 men of good reputation. I looked up that word, Greek word. I'm not going to try to pronounce it to you. But that word could also be described as reputation, being willing to be a martyr. That word could also be substituted. So they're looking for seven people who were so committed to the cause that they were willing to serve God all the way to the death. That's the reputation. Secondly, it says here, filled with the Holy Spirit. If you look at Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit was poured out to the disciples. How? For those who remember, they prayed. Remember, they got together in the upper room, and when they got together in the upper room, they prayed for a period of time, and the Holy Spirit was poured out. They're looking for seven people who are already filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm setting the groundwork. And then finally, it says here, men who have wisdom that we may appoint over the business, meaning people who are skilled in doing work. When you volunteer for serving in the church, God is looking for the very best people, filled with the Holy Spirit, skilled in quality. Which means that if I'm serving God, I need to put forth my very best. Why? Because someone is looking at me in the world and they're trying to find out, does this gospel make a difference in my life? All right, we're going to tie it all together. Verse 4 says, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So the apostles would continue in prayer and in spreading the word. But guess what? The people that they select are filled with the Holy Spirit, which means they're also praying and also studying the word as well. And so then the saying pleased everyone, verses 5, pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Verse 7, reading fast. And the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So in order to meet the challenges of today, you have to come up with new problem-solving skills for today. Now, you notice when I started the illustration, I talked about cell phones. And we all acknowledge that there was a time we didn't have cell phones. Imagine if I, as a pastor, had one of those rotary phones that you have to pick up and you have to call an operator and say, can you connect me to? If you came into my office and you saw me using one of those phones, you might get concerned because you'll say, Pastor, there are newer tools today to help you to serve effectively. You can put that old phone away. And so here in the Bible, we find that they come up with a new solution to meet the challenge. They find seven men who are filled with the Holy Spirit. And what I really like is the men were all of Grecian background. They didn't select Jews from the inside, they selected people who also met the needs of the community that was complaining that they were neglected. Do you see how the solution meets the problem? Okay, now, we're just going to focus in on Stephen really quick. We're going to bring it all together. Again, the sermon title is Can You Hear Me Now? And the big idea is that we need to be, with great service, heard wherever we go. Now look at this. Verse 8, Stephen, full of the faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. So as you read, as the Bible focuses on Stephen, it spends the next chapter talking about Stephen. It focuses on a man who is filled with the Holy Spirit, so connected with God that he's doing the same things that the apostles did in the chapter before. Stephen was so filled with the Holy Spirit, so connected to God, that his ministry continues just as if he was one of the original apostles. Now, let me just bring it all home for you. Let's just connect the dots. Stephen, at chapter 7, that will be your homework assignment to read. So you got to read all of chapter 7. As he begins to minister, the people from the church have an issue with his ministry. And literally, he begins a discourse. And in his discourse, he takes the history of the church going back to Abraham. And he goes back in history, and in each period of time, he talks about God interacting with the children of Israel in time. In essence, it's like he was saying, can you hear me now? It's like God was saying, can you hear me now when I was working with Moses? It's like God saying, can you hear me now when I was working with Joseph? Can you hear me now when I was interacting with you in the past? And now as we move towards the present, verse 54, it says, then after he finished his presentation, talking to them about how they were resisting the Holy Spirit, verse 54, Acts chapter 7, 54, and he says, then when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Stephen was so connected with Christ that when it was time for him to become a martyr, he saw Christ himself. The question, can you hear me now, really is asking us today, in your daily activities, do you see the face of Christ in all that you do? The reason why that's important is because as they were getting ready to stone Steve, we all know how the story ends. As they're getting ready to stone Steve, Stephen is not the only one who sees God. The people, when they looked at his face had a radiance to it. They also saw God. I suggest to you this morning that in your life, as problems begin to arise, the reason they arise is so that God can have an opportunity to shine through you, through the problem, so that the world can know that you serve an awesome God. You see, the whole thing with, can you hear me now? Paul, the character, the Verizon Testament, wherever he would go to the furthest places, he would pick up the phone and he would say, can you hear me now? Good. We need to become Christians that are as reliable in our testimony so that the world can hear us and hear God wherever we are. Because the only way that they're going to come and join this church is not because of just me, but Christ reflected in me. My appeal is simple. I know last week we started with a fresh start. We had communion. But next month, we will be doing evangelism. And as we get ready for evangelism, the world will be coming in here, Tacoma Park, to see, can we hear God here in this space? And so we just have a short time to make sure that we ourselves are ready in all aspects so that when they come in looking for Jesus, they actually see him in here. How many of us want this to be our prayer that whenever the world looks at us, they see Christ? Our signal is strong. Our signal is strong. That is indeed my prayer. Let me pray for you. And for those who are online, I'm praying for you as well too. Heavenly Father, we want to be reflectors of you wherever we go. And so, Lord, this morning, all those who are gathered here under the sound of my voice and those who are on the way, I am praying that your Holy Spirit is poured out the same as it was in Acts chapter 6, 2, and 4. So that we are so illuminated and so on fire for you, Lord, that in the midst of our trials, your character shines through. So, Lord, please seal this decision. Let us be those beacons for the world. In this, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.